Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Brother Jim will be back with us tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to deal with one small topic out of the list of it, one of my favorite stories. I guess I'll keep saying things like that because I like the whole book. I got some of the favorite stories in there, but Elijah, I guess, is my favorite Old Testament prophet. I love Elijah and Elisha. They just got tremendous. And this is about Elijah. 1 Kings, chapter 19. And what had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the God do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. "There is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father." And as he lay and slept under his juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And look and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and threw of water in his head, and he ate and drank, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for me." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights of the horse and out of God. And the same said unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said, he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind lift the mountain, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. It was told that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the inner end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." He departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" He returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. That's right. Father, we come to you this morning. How we thank you that we have the Word of God in our language. How we thank you that we're able to read it, be blessed from it, be taught from it. We thank you, Lord, that we belong to you, that our eternal home is in heaven, that this world is simply a passage and a pilgrimage. We're going to be delivered out of it even very shortly. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give me wisdom and freedom and power that only the Holy Spirit of God can give.
Amen.
And Lord, I confess and recognize this very day that only by your hand moving can anything be done of eternal value. And I ask you to move. Whether we see it, whether we know it, you said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you'd be in our midst. And we gather in thy name to bring glory unto thee and to gather around thy person. Help us to be faithful to what we're called to do. We trust you'll do what you said you'll do. We thank you for that. Give us help this day if there be one soul here that's lost, if that soul might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yet, Lord, the burden on our heart as believers, knowing and doing your will, we pray that you would touch each of our lives that we might truly become a bond slave of joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've always enjoyed this story. Elijah, the passage before, just before this, has taken on 850 ungodly preachers, 400 of one kind, 450 of another. He's put a contest with them, and he's called down the fire of God from heaven. And I mean, God's fire in tremendous, miraculous power has fallen and taken the sacrifice, the water around the sacrifice, the stones of the altar, licked them all up and carried them up to heaven. One simple prayer. The very next thing, Elijah has to pray seven times to get what God promised him he's going to get him in the first place. Remember, the whole thing was over water. He prays seven times for God to send his rain again. Then he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then he goes back before the king and he says, you better hurry up and get home that the rain doesn't catch you. That's a 20-mile drive from the top of that mountain to the city of Jezreel. He's on his way. As they run, this man who was some kind of man, he ran before the horses the whole way, all the way. I like it. You know, when he gets down there, he gets a message. Now, if you're ever going to stand for God, you're going to have to stand against some people. Some of them good people, some of them bad people, some of them rich and powerful people, some of them poor people that don't mean very much as far as the politics and the control of the government, but people are going to give you opposition. You try to stand for God, and you're going to be opposed. You just might as well expect. You know who Elijah is playing? Jezebel's favorite preacher. He got in the council of churches together. They had all the big meetings, all the big shots of the biggest denominations in the land, and they were there together. And while they were there, Elijah had every one of them killed. Man, he didn't have them voted out of power. He didn't separate from them. He cut their heads off. Like a lying devil that had been corrupting the country, he literally shed their blood. And the very first passage here, he got a message from Jezebel. She sent a messenger, she knew where Elijah was, and she sent a messenger right directly to his house and said, boy, I'm going to get you. You had it. From here on, your name's mine. What I'm going to do to you can't be written in the book. And you know, this man that has stood up to 850 demon-possessed prophets, men surrendered to the devil. He stood up before 850 of them with the power of God on his life. Ran like a fear duck. I mean, he was scared. Fear struck his heart and Elijah took off. He said, she'll do exactly what she said. So that's the wickedest woman I guess that ever lived. He began to run. And with a day's journey in the wilderness, he came and sat under a juniper tree. And he said, Lord, all along I've been thinking that I was something else, but I'm no better than my father. I'm just like him. I can't do much more. Why don't you just let me just go on? I've done all I can do. An angel comes to him and feeds him and gives him water, and he goes off on a 40-day fast and run. Elijah takes off on a 40-day journey without food or water. And when he comes to the end of it, he's at the Mount of God, Horeb, Sinai, and he's up in a cave,
and he's seeking God. You know, I think that most of us don't seek God until we get in trouble. I think that's the tragedy. One of the tragedies of Christianity is we really don't seek God until we get in trouble. Until we get burdened, until we get beat down, until our kids get sick, until there's trouble in the home, then we seek God. Long as things are going all right and we think we can handle it, we don't seek God. I don't know that Elijah was that way. He seemed like a man that sought God all of his life. But here, at least at this time, he had to seek God. He wasn't seeking anybody. He wasn't seeking a ministry. He wasn't seeking more souls. He wasn't seeking what else he could do. He wanted to talk to God. He wanted God to talk to him. Well, the word comes to him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Verse 11, and behold, the Lord passed by. A great and a strong wind rent the mountain, breaking pieces of rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Most of the people I know and talk to today that are looking for the will of God in their lives expect God to hit them with a wind. Isn't that right? Or an earthquake. Or for fire to fall from heaven. I talk to lost people in just these last couple of weeks that are waiting for God to knock them down with a strong wind. Or for God to shake the ground out from under them with an earthquake. And while they sit there for the fire of God to burn their souls somehow so that they can move out and trust God or move out and do for God. I talk to others who want the will of God in their life. They want to be a preacher or a missionary. Or they want to do something for God. They're not waiting for the earthquake or the fire or the wind, something to come in order that they might serve God. How does God speak to man? That's what I want to talk to you about today. How does God speak to man? I want you to know God uses a still, small boy, and he still does it today. It's a still, small boy. Can God speak to an earthquake? Yes, he does. He can, and he does. Can God speak through circumstances like a flat tire on the road? Yes. Every time I have a flat tire and I think about it right, I say, thank you, Lord, you got me from something that's coming my way down the road. It slowed me down for some reason. Does God speak through getting fired from your job or getting two opportunities to go to a new job? Yes, he speaks through circumstances. Does he speak through trouble and trial, whether it's in a hospital room or wherever it might be? Yes, God speaks to us many times in the circumstances of life. That's true. Some people expect that God always speaks in circumstances, and God always speaks in business, hurricanes, great winds, catastrophes, disasters, the fire of God falling from heaven as it did at Pentecost, and he certainly does that at times. Some of us think that God speaks through the voice of convenience. It's convenient. It turned out easy. It must be God's will. Isn't that right? Sometimes God speaks through convenience. That's true. Sometimes it's the convenient thing. It's the easy thing to do. Sometimes it's the opportune time. It's absolutely perfect. And that's when God will speak. But God does sometimes speak through convenience. Sometimes God speaks through the opinion of family and friends. Many men surrendered to preach the gospel and his family was against it and never preached today. Many persons surrendered to go to the mission field. The family was against it. They never left the home country. Many a person was moved upon by God to do something for God, to witness, to testify, to be the messenger of God. And because family and friends opposed them, they never did anything. They never thought the witness of family and friends was more important than the will of God, or that whatever the family thought must be the will of God. Does God speak through these things? Yes, he does, but not always. And then he says, yes, he does, but not most of the time. I'm not saying your family, your friends are never right. I'm not saying that circumstances are never in the will of God. We all are. But I'm telling you that in Elijah's case, the message was not in the wind. It was a wind so strong it broke the rocks in pieces. Some of us will pray, we pray for revival. We want God to break the rocks in pieces. What we want to see in revival is something big, it's something great, it's something mighty. You want to see things fall down. You want to see earth-shaking movements. You want to see it through the belief. wants you to know just as in Elijah's time, God most often speaks through a still, small, quiet voice in the depths of your heart. Elijah looked for God in the earthquake, but he wasn't there. He looked for God in the fire, but he wasn't there. He wrapped his mantle around his face and walked out into that wind and walked into the very presence of God in a still, small voice spoke to him. You know, there are three things about the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 19, not 119. Both of them about the Word of God, by the way. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Both of them are completely about the Word of God. I'm going to read the whole passage. I'm going to begin with verse 7 and read a few verses, though. There's several things about the voice of God I'd like to point out to you today. One of them is it's always according to His Word. God never going to speak to you apart from His Word. You may look for every other way for it to come, but my friend, I want you to understand that whenever God speaks to you, it will not vary from what He's taught in His blessed Word. And sometimes the only way God's ever going to speak to you is from His Word. You have to go there and listen. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and you don't believe that verse. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, and you don't believe that verse. You know you don't. You spend a lot more time getting honey from the honeycomb and gold to put close to your heart than you do seeking and mining the wealth of God's Word just to let God's voice speak to you. Amen, Brother Lendell. That's good preaching, isn't it? Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and the keeping them is a great reward. Did you notice what it said here? It's talking about making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold or even honey. And there's great reward. And most of us don't want to know the will of God enough to go to the Word of God to find it. Most of us don't want to know the will of God in order to listen to the Word of God. You want God's will. I had people, I can show them in the Word of God just exactly what God says, and it fits exactly their position, and I say, I want God to speak to me, but I don't want that. Well, they don't know what God tells them something different. They want God to change things up for them. How many times have you had, Brother Ted was talking about authority, and I was beautiful too, my brother. How many times have you gone to one authority and you didn't like what that and said, so you went to the other one? You know, you went to Mama, and she didn't give you the opportunity that you wanted to let you do what you want to do. You went to Papa. What are you asking? The will of your parents? No. You already got the will of the parents. You're trying to see if you can't change it somehow. If you can't get around it some way. If there is no way through or a way over or a way around some way that you can get out of doing what you should have done in the first place. God uses His Word. There's some things you don't have to pray about. Some of you are praying about the will of God, don't you? And that's right. You need to pray about the will of God. But there's a whole lot of things you don't need to pray about. God's already told you what He wants done. You don't have to pray about the will of God on certain things. God's already told you what His will is. Get out and pray after. Well, now I go out and get drunk with the buddies this week. Don't need your prayer. No, need one more prayer. You say, better pray about that. You need to pray about it. You need a little backbone to do something about it. Well, I think I'll get out and pray this morning, see if it's time to go to church. Sorry about that. You know dancing that too, don't you? You don't even need to pray about where you're going tonight. Amen. Don't need to pray about that. You think we ought to go back out and have a prayer meeting and see whether you ought to make it Wednesday night? Any need for us to pray about that? I don't think so. There's so many things that are so clear that you know what you ought to do, that you refuse to do. You know what God's will is for you, but you refuse to do God's will. God will not give you His will contrary to His word. If you would ever get that clear to you in your mind, you wouldn't have to pray about a lot of things you pray about now. And seemingly wait for the earthquake to rend the ground out from under you. Wait for the wind to break the rocks all around you. Wait for the fire of God to fall in order that you might do His will. You don't even know what His will is. Amen.
Amen.
Something else about His word. On the still small voice of God, it'll come by His Spirit. Look in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 9. This passage is taken somewhat out of context. But I believe the principle is there, and therefore I'm going to use it. I've got two or three I'm using like that today. He answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Let me say something here. I want to use this simply, like I said, out of context. In a sense, as a principle that goes throughout God's Word. If you ever going to do anything for God, it's got to be by His Holy Spirit. Everything I can do with these arms and these legs and this mouth and this set of lungs and this brain that I've got right here is of no value except the little finger of God touching and blessing. Unless the mighty hand of God decides to move in your life and in my life and in somebody else's life, nothing's ever going to be done. We can work with education, we can use money, we can get numbers of people, we can do anything in the world we want to do, but unless God's Spirit blesses it and moves on it, my friend, it's always every single minute. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's by my Spirit. How would you know something? Not only will the still, small voice of God be in accordance to the clear teaching of the Word of God, but the still, small voice of God is going to come to you in the will of the Holy Spirit and by the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's who's going to bless you. That's who's going to speak to you. Where is the Holy Spirit? A lot of people praying for Him to come down. I'm not praying for Him to come down. He's already in. The day I got saved, I got all the Holy Spirit I can ever get. He can't get any more in me if He wanted to. He's there. Amen. Now, He can get a lot more of me to control than what He's already got. But the still, small voice of God, my friend, comes as a result of the Holy Spirit prompting His leading, His moving. It is the Holy Spirit of God speaking in your heart. God speaks with a still, small voice. I mean, I'm loud on everything I do. I sing loud, I talk loud, I whisper loud. Everything I do is black. Well, I was telling my visit one of my old high school teachers. She remembered me too. Bless her heart. I've forgotten so many, it's unreal, but she remembered me. You know, I've always been loud. Little honor and mean, but haven't changed much. But God's Holy Spirit, whether the preacher preaches loud or whether he preaches quiet, or whether it's in the corner of a bedroom in the middle of night, or simply opening the Word of God out at your desk wherever you might be at work, or walking up the steps as you go into some room somewhere, the still, small voice of the will of God comes to you and says, "This is the way, walk in it." The problem with the church is not that God has refused to speak. The problem in your life this morning is not that God's will is not known. The problem in your life is you refuse to do the will of God. Amen, brother.
Yeah.
You think God's changed? I got His word. My Bible says He runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to find somebody whose heart's right for Him, so He can show Himself strong in His behalf. If God's not showing Himself strong in your behalf, who is the unwilling one? Must be you. If you're backslidden today, if you're further from God than you were 5 years ago or 3 years ago or last week, who moved? Was it God? No, my friend, it was you. It was you. The still, small voice of God by the Holy Spirit as a preacher. preacher preaches, or as a friend witnesses, or maybe a simple conversation comes along. Just speak and says, this is the way. Walk you. We sat and visited with the missionaries Friday and Saturday in the Red Set. Over there, he recounted an instance of years ago. Something had happened. Something was told him by an old person. And the minute he said it, and just in conversation, he wasn't preaching to him, he wasn't trying to get some great thing across, but the minute he said it, it just struck a chord in my heart. I said, man, that's a message from God. I went away and carried that in my mind. It's blessed my heart ever since Friday. It's blessed my mind and blessed my heart. Just a simple little thought given in conversation, and it happened years ago, and all of a sudden it was brought to his mind and brought to me by his mouth simply in conversation, and the Holy Spirit said, that's it. Not by mine. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not in number. Not in a number of people, not in a number of money, not in a number of tracts, not in a number of preachers, not in number, my friend. It's by my Spirit. It's not in education. It's by my Spirit. It's not in organization. It's not in a plan. It's not in a program. It's by my Spirit.
And God's will comes to you. Your job is just to recognize the will of God and to do it. Sometimes we think it's by feeling. Well, I don't feel like going. You feel like going to work on Monday? Huh? How many here really feel like you're going to really enjoy going to work on Monday? I'm about to call most of you alive. No, but you're going to be there. What is the will of God in difference? Is the will of God in difference? No, my friend. You're going to witness when you feel like it. You're going to pray when you feel like it. You're going to give when you feel like it. You're going to come when you feel like it. Hang feelings! Feelings come and feelings go. You do the will of God because it's the will of God. Doesn't matter what you feel like.
Amen.
I promise you, when I walked up here this morning, I didn't feel like preaching. But I'm going to preach. Somebody said, how do you preach when you're not in the Spirit? I think just on pure gut, man. Just pure gut. What do you do? I'm saying I have a commitment. I have got some things I know are the will of God, and I'm going to do them whether I feel like doing them or don't feel like them. You know, I've led people to the Lord when I didn't feel like it. Well, I didn't feel like it at all. One revival meeting I went to, and I told somebody this story over and over again. I'll probably tell it to the day I die because it comes back to my mind, and it just illustrates something I'd like to say. I visited in a revival meeting. I was the evangelist, and I was with the pastor. We went Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday morning and Monday night and Tuesday morning. And it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I mean, we couldn't crack a door. Where did anybody, Lord? There wasn't anybody close. There wasn't anybody wanted to listen to us anywhere. We just couldn't find it. Man, I was whipped. My faith was now feeling. I felt like closing the meeting, heading home, making love to my wife and hugging my kids and going out to eat or doing something. I sure didn't feel like this, and it won't happen. He said, let's go to one more preacher. I said, man, I'm whipped. I don't know where I go to another house. Let's go to one more preacher. We'll quit for the day. We don't get anybody here. I said, okay. Little old house, sitting back off, and I went. Little mother coming, a little tiny baby on her hip, and a little toddler a year old or so hanging on her dress. I said, hey, come here. And I actually generally always do the talking, so I just started talking. I said, how you doing? Is this some area? I'd like to talk to you about the eternal. So, oh, would you please come? I like to tell old Lord, don't you? We got inside. I said, lady, do you believe the Bible? She said, oh, yes, I do. One number one, that's good. Do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a hell? She said, oh, yes, I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. Are you saved? No, I'm not saved. She knew she wasn't saved. Man, that's half the Bible woman. And people I talk to think they're saved for one thing or another. Easiest person I ever lived for the Lord in all my life. In 5 minutes' time, that girl was on her knees. Tears streaming down out of her face, calling upon God, got up with a faith, believed she was saved, knew she was saved, and had a doubt in her mind. I held 2 more weeks of meetings in that church, and when I went back there, every time she's sitting, I'm about halfway back on the aisle. She got saved and it stopped.
like it. I didn't feel like it at all. I didn't feel like knocking on the door. I didn't feel like talking to one more hard face. And God just let me talk. You served your wife, and you served your husband, and you served your children, and you served your boss by feeding. That wouldn't even work. Get done. Is that what's wrong with the whole country? We serve God by feeding. You better listen to the still, small voice of God and obey it. To obey is better than sacrifice. And the hearken than the fat of rams. What is the will of God? Can you find it? If you found it, will you do it? That's what's important. That's what's important. There's another little verse in 1 Corinthians 2. Again, in verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Now I want you to notice that this one very definitely fits the context of number one, when I was talking to you about the Word of God. I've had many a man read verse number 9 and say, "See there, we can't know." He's dummy too. Why don't you read the Word of God and learn a little bit, learn to write and divide the Word, you don't have that problem. And read this verse and say, "See there, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither been in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared within the loving." So we can't know. The very next verse says, "But God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit." It's not something that's hidden that you can't know, they're revealed. The average Bible preacher doesn't even know the Bible, hadn't read the Bible through. Fella got on the radio debating with Joe West over capital punishment this last week, and I sat there and just laughed. The guy quoted scripture that wasn't in the book. He brought up a contradiction. He said it 15 times. He said it once. "I got a contradiction I can give you, so the Bible contradicts itself." Oh, Joe said, "Give it, man, give it. He wasn't worth giving it." Finally, Allendale let him give it. You know what it was? In one prophet, it said it's going to beat their swords into plowshares, and the other prophet is going to beat their plowshares into swords. Absolute contradiction. The dummy didn't know this 200 or 300 years apart, and they talked about two different periods of time in history. Joe explained it to him in 1 minute, but the blind man didn't see it. He's supposed to be a preacher. The majority of preachers in this day don't even know the book, much less read it for their own edification. And when they preach, they don't even preach the book. I'd rather have 15 people that wanted to hear the book and weren't worried about the roof burning than 5,000 of them that were going to crowd in someplace that couldn't care less about the Word of God and couldn't take a sermon that went over 35 minutes.
Amen.
I'd rather worship God with a few young people. Brother Dan Vestal was here. He said, "Man, you've got to find the young people he's seen years." What are you doing with those young people? Just feeding them plain old preaching the Word of God. Preaching, teaching, and praising Jesus. That's all.
Amen.
I wouldn't trade one little raucous boy for 5,000 young people in church this morning. I wouldn't. I wouldn't trade some of you young people that are sitting around here that have knocked on doors and preached on the street for hundreds and thousands that have to have a dance and have to have a party and have to have a baseball team. Got a baseball team, church? No, we don't have a baseball team. Well, someplace else. What you got down there? The Word of God. What do you do? We preach it. What do you do? We teach it. What do you do? We say it. What do you do? We pray it back to God. What do you got? We've got God's Word. That's all we need. That's all I want.
Amen.
It's revealed unto them by His Spirit. Now, what is He talking about? Look up here at verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. These men wrote the Word of God and were made errorless." This is a perfect book. I'm not talking about an original Greek and Hebrew. I'm talking about a King James Version of the Bible right here. That's my authority. You like it or dislike it. All right, me. I know where my authority is. I'm telling you, God has revealed His will, and it's in a book, and you can read it. God never did lose it. Now, your God may have lost His perfect word that He gave somewhere back out of life. My God didn't. My God's never forgot what time it is, or what day it is, or where He's going. He never left His toothbrush anywhere. He never left His Bible somewhere else. God ain't lost the thing. We've got it revealed unto us, my friend, and your problem is using and thumbing. The priest had to have Urim and Thummim.
in order to know the will of God. One old preacher said, it's using them thumb in the book. That's what the Urim and the Thummim is. You want to know the will of God? Get into God's Word and let God's Spirit reveal something to you. You learn something. You won't be so woefully ignorant of the Word of God if you read it a little bit. Amen, Brother Randall. I know you love that. That's sweet. Look at Job 29:3. It used to be in my Bible. I find it out. Job 29:3. I'll tell you something else about the still small voice of God. It says in verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness. See, so many times the Word of God is not bright shining as the sun as it comes out in its strength where you can't look on it. But it's a simple lamp of a candle that comes lit in a dark room. It doesn't seem to live like it's enough light, but by his light you're able to walk through darkness. See, you ever been there? Oh yeah, I've been there. I've been there with one son half blind. Yes, I've been there. I've been there with one son with spinal meningitis, who couldn't see, who couldn't talk, and who couldn't walk. I've been there. Have you ever been there? Yes, I have. I stepped out on what God told me to do and slipped my religious throat several times. And so far, I'm still walking through darkness. God's light's been enough. It's been sufficient. And the greatest blessings of my life is when I took God and His Word and walked through darkness in spite of every counselor I meet. When God speaks to you by His still small voice, it'll be sufficient to carry you through the darkness. I remember it. He'll use His Word. It'll come by His Spirit interpreting that Word to your heart. And it'll be sufficient. It'll be darkness all around you. You won't be able to walk by sight, my friend. You won't be able to look out and say, oh, I see the path plain before me. It's all success. It's all glory. It's all ease. It's all beautiful. No, what you see before you is I can't see one step ahead of me. Not one step ahead of me. But God says, take the step. And that's what I have to say. By His light, the little candle of God on your head, your own heart, you can walk through darkness. I want you to know that a life of faith is a life through darkness. Most of us are so carnal and so fleshly. We're like the believers, or the unbelievers in Jesus' day, who said, show us mercy. You want to do something about it, boy? Come on down, do something. Now, Jesus, we come out here, you show us your stuff. I mean, you have an audience today. Yeah, well, look at, we got the Pharisees, we got the Sadducees, we got the Herodians, we got some Roman soldiers, we've got Pontius Pilate, we've got King Herod. You got an audience today. Show yourself, man. You got a chance to show out. He ain't showing faith. You see, it is impossible to please God without faith. What is faith? It's taking God at His Word and set at a time and obeying what He's shown you. What about the voice of God? Well, there's a verse I'd like to read to you about it. You've got to have ears to hear it, first of all. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is preaching to a lot of people. Most of them aren't going to understand what He's got to say. I'll be teaching in Matthew again here in a few weeks, and probably in a few years, I'll get to chapter 13. I think we have 45 tapes on the first 7 chapters of Matthew so far. So maybe I'll get to chapter 13 somewhere down the line. It's a very interesting passage, a very difficult one, and one that most preachers, most interpreters miss. They don't have ears to hear, I'm afraid. Look at verse 9. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Anybody here got, doesn't have ears? Some of you got big ears, some of you little ears. Everybody out there's got ears. But if you don't, Brother Luger, y'all doesn't hear as well as the rest of us. I got to shout a little louder for Brother Luger to hear me. And some of you quiet fellas, you know that microphone back don't pick you up quite as well. You don't burn in the tape good enough. You've got to have ears to hear. You've got to have ears to hear. What's he talking about? Everybody's got two things like this on the side of their head. He's talking about spiritual insight, spiritual ears to hear, spiritual truth. Everybody listening to him heard the words that came out of his mouth, but most of them that listened to him didn't get one idea of what he was talking about. You've got to have spiritual ears to hear. The voice of God, everybody doesn't hear it. Isn't that a shame? Can you think of the tremendous tragedy that's in that little statement I made there? Everybody doesn't have ears to hear it! And then I got faith. Large, Southern Baptist Church, not for the message. I'm way back at the back on the road. Most of the people probably came, heard the preacher preach a message, and went out without any move of God upon them, without a touch of God at all. And I'm sitting right back over there. God, the Holy Spirit, shot an arrow up in me. He struck me with conviction. I felt like, literally, I had a light bulb on top of my head. A huge ball on the end of my nose. And I was about four times the size of everybody, and everybody was watching me. I just knew that I was the only one in the room, and that he'd been talking to my wife. I had ears to hear. I'm sure there were other lost men in that same congregation on that same day that walked out without the conviction of God upon their lives, without any burden, went out and did as they pleased, maybe never even went back and died in hell this very day, but by the grace of God, I had some ears to hear. God Almighty spoke to me and given me a call several times to the mission field and out in evangelism and other things, and even to build this work right here. I don't know how many other people at the same time were around or that God spoke to. All I know is that by the grace of God, I had ears to hear and I heard. You can sit here this morning and walk out and say, well, Brother Wendell was upset a little bit today. Or, well, wasn't very big crack, a bunch of empty suits. Well, isn't it hot? Let's go to the coast. Let's rearrange the house. Praise the Lord, he's finally through. I'm just on an introduction, brother. The will of God? The will of God? You got to have ears to hear. And some of you are going to stand up at the judgment seat of Christ? I didn't know. I didn't hear. You know what's wrong with you? He tells about what's wrong with them. Verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That's big and fat. And their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and eyes should heal. First of all, my friend, in order for you to hear the will of God and the still small voice of God that Elijah heard, that he knew what to do, he knew exactly what to do. There wasn't a doubt in Elijah's mind God's will for his life. He said, you go anoint Hazael, you go anoint Jehu, and you go anoint Elijah. That's what you do, and I'm going to take you. Man! You say, oh, I just have the direction of God. You can. You can. You got to have ears to hear first. Then, my friend, you have to listen. Now, some of you have spiritual ears, but you don't listen. Some of you got spiritual ears, but the message doesn't get through. Because it's just like my kids, you know? Hey, kids, come back and move along. I don't hear you. Now, I'll tell you what. Hey, kids, you got to get the front room cleaned up where you can go out and play. They don't hear you. And you whisper to your wife, what'd you say, Daddy? What'd you say, Daddy? Oh, did anybody? I want some brownies. Can I have some brownies, too? It wasn't a problem they didn't hear you the first time. They didn't want to hear you the first time. Some of you are spiritually just like that. It's not that you don't get under conviction. It's not that you don't know the difference because you have told me in these own ears myself. And I've talked to most of you. You know when God speaks to you. You know you ought to repent. You know you ought to get right. You know you ought to change the things you like, or you ought to at least try.
Amen.
But you don't want to listen. Ears don't do you much good unless you listen. I learned an amazing feat when I was in school. High school. I learned that if I would look, some of you kids try this. If you're going to bomb out of class, try this. If you will just intently look in the eyes of your teacher, you can think about anything they'll ever call you. I'm calling you. You just sit up there and what just look like you're interested and let your mind go. You know what they'll do? They'll think that one's listening. They see Johnny over here whispering, Johnny, what's the answer to question number 14? Huh? Am I right? I taught school for 10 years, I know. I got to the point I could do it like a master. I could sit down there and just look at that teacher and let my mind go anywhere it wanted to go. Now I got a problem trying to correct it. Because I can look at you and let's think about a thousand other things too. I'm a past master. You gotta listen. Somebody can say the greatest secrets in the world and they go by your head. I got an ad on a one-eyed monster about Hamill Finch or Cheryl Hamill or somebody. And everybody's going on their bicycles or jogging around the road or eating in the restaurant or whatever, you know, and they're just talking. And the guy says, well, my broker is so-and-so, and he says, and you can hear him. We come to church, and the kids start getting fussy, and the people whisper, and they start looking at their watches, and they hit their watches. Good night. They put out their calendar. It looks like the people of God ought to come and say, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. Is he your man? Does he possibly have you? And maybe 90% of it is pure Dunnellsville. Is there one sentence from God for me? Will that one sentence change your life? That one sentence change your life. You gotta listen! It's not enough to have ears. It's not enough to be spiritually alive and spiritually born. If you ever want to hear the still, small voice of God, you're going to have to cut out the wind, and you're going to have to cut out the earthquake, and you're going to have to ignore the fire. Wrap the mantle of God around your head and step out into the breeze and listen. Now listen. Several things about the little, still, small voice of God. It's a personal voice. You may be the only one to hear it. I've seen it happen so many times. It's a beautiful thing to see. God, the Holy Spirit, moves and deals. All of a sudden, He'll go to hold one, just one. And that one will get such a blessing, such a feeling, such a joy, such a conviction, literally change their life. Literally change their life. It's a personal voice. It comes to you on an individual basis. It's God's will for you. And understand me today, you think God's will for this church is what Brother Taylor and Brother Ken think. No, God's will for this church is the individual will of every brother priest in this congregation. I'll tell you something, it's God's will for all those backsliders that are sitting home this morning, or laying home this morning, or out at the lake, or somewhere. God's will for you. God's got a will for you. You say, well, I never have found it. It may be that you don't listen. And it may be that you don't take it in a quiet person. Somehow, it's a person. Let me tell you something that'll be contrary to it. This won't surprise many of you. It may shock a few. I promise you that God's will, when His voice speaks, will be contrary to your natural flesh. Do you hear me? It'll be contrary to your flesh. You know what I would like for God's will to always be? In accordance with this. I have envied people like Mitch Luther and Don Dalloway and others. Just eat anything you want and don't get fat. Tommy Stewart eats like a pig, man. Shoveled in, got a holiday. Don Welber, you don't get fat. You say, look at that lucky kid. He's like, I help you. He gets fat all the time, man. I'm always fighting fat. Sometimes I lose. Most of the time I lose. I wish I could just stay out and eat like a bird, like my wife. I don't know how she stays alive.
Just eat a little bit, you know.
My little girls over there, Susanna and Zara, they just pick at the plate. I worry about they're going to die, but they don't die. They keep on living. And I'll sit down and I'm going to eat just like them. I'm going to eat just like them. And man, I get attacked by a donut and get wiped out. I'll clean the whole refrigerator out. I'll determine I'm not going to eat a thing all day long and make it till the midnight movie comes on. You know, it's 10:30 and I can't sleep and I get up and I wander through. And every old piece of roast, every boiled egg that's 4 weeks old, a piece of old turned salad and a black banana will get wiped out. And I'll gain 14 pounds that night. I would like for the will of God to be in accordance with my fleshly desires, but it never is. For almost 22 years, by the grace of God, I've been reading this book and preaching this book and doing my best to follow it in my own poor way. I want you to know, in all that time, it's never been in accordance with my flesh. Every
And some of you that aren't in trouble, the reason why you're not in trouble is you don't follow the book.
Right.
Amen, Brother Lemon.
Amen.
It'll be contrary to your desires. It'll be contrary to the opinion of the world. If you follow this book, you're going to get in trouble with your boss. You follow this book, you're going to get in trouble with your neighbors. You follow this book, you're going to get in trouble with the people that have liked you all the years. You're going to lose the friends. Your kids are going to get mad at you. Your wife's going to get mad at you. Your husband's going to get mad at you. The congregation's going to get mad at you. You're going to get in trouble. It's going to go against your family. It's going to go against the church. It may cost you money. It may cost you friends. It may cost you time. But I promise you it will cost. But you say, that's still a small voice of God. If I've got ears and I can hear it, and I do listen, what cuts me out then? Unwilling to pay the price. It cost me. How much are you willing to pay? What price for freedom? What price to be a slave of Jesus Christ? What price, power? Some of us will never make it because we haven't got the will, the guts, the determination to pay the price to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the preacher, to be the missionary, to be the witness, to be the father, to be the son of the daughter that God wants us to be. Several reasons why you may not can hear. One of them is you may not be listening. I've already mentioned it to you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is a beautiful verse on prayer. I want to apply it to this because I believe it is a principle that applies. I readily admit it's out of context. But I believe in principle it speaks the truth. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Let me reverse that a little bit about God speaking. It's not that God can't speak. It's not that God has quit speaking. It's that sin has stopped your ears. It's that your iniquities have brought a separation and a barrier between you and the will of your Father. The problem is not that God can't. The problem is you are in such a condition that God won't. John 7:17 is another verse. Any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself. John 7:17, tremendous verse. Proof text, you'll keep it. Keep it in your mind. If you don't know the will of God, Jesus said, probably it's because you aren't willing to do it. And therefore, you don't know. When you walk up to me time and time again and say, Brother Kingkid, but I don't know what to do. I'm sometimes merciful and I don't give you that verse. There's your verse. You have a willing heart. God will let you know. It may be you're not listening. It may be sin has stopped the channel and you need to repent of sin and remove it and get it out of the way by confessing that sin, repenting of it, and getting right with God. Or it may be that somewhere down in your life there is an unwillingness to shoulder the burden that you have and to step out on the will of God and to even listen to the still small voice and know it's God's Spirit. And how can I know it's God's Spirit? It'll come by His Spirit. It'll never give you any indication, any leaning, contrary to the revealed will of God. Never. I'm going to close with two verses. Acts 17. Verses 30 and 31 says, and the times of this ignorance, the times of his ignorance he's speaking of is the time when men worshiped idols. Men worshiped the gods of heaven and did anything they wanted to do, did what was right in their own eyes. He said, the times of this ignorance, God went that. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Brother Jim was a meeting here a while back, and the preacher jumped on him because he sang about repentance. That man had to repent to be saved. I want you to know that's in context, and that's right. And he's not talking to Jews in the church. I want you to know, my friend, God is talking to everybody, everywhere, all men, everywhere, to repent. You're not going to be saved unless you repent. You can join the church, you can say, I believe, and sign 14 catechism books, and say you believe them, and you'll go to hell. Until God brings you to the end of yourself, and you turn from self to God in repentance and faith. Right over just a page or two over, Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks. Boy, that includes them, doesn't it? Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes.